If you would go ahead and open your Bibles to Judges chapter 14, we'll begin there this morning. This morning I've got a very basic lesson for us all, but one that will just remind us of the power of Satan, which we often talk about. And as Cookie read in 1 Peter 5:8, that he's walking around seeking whom he may devour, just like a lion. And we're going to talk about a lion this morning in Judges chapter 14. But let me give you a little bit of a backdrop to Judges 14. Samson has went down to Timnah, and he's found a fair maiden that's caught his eye, and he wants to marry her. The only problem is she's the daughter of the Philistines, which we know was a thorn in the sides of the Israelites for many years. Well, he goes back home and tells his parents that he wants to marry this daughter of the Philistines, and of course their reaction is, well, why don't you marry amongst your own people, which is what God would want him to do. And he says, but she's the one I want. So the journey takes place, his parents, and they travel down together and to get this maiden for him as a wife. And so that's where we pick up in verse 5 as they travel down. Look with me in our text, Judges 14, beginning in verse 5 through 9. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Apparently his father and mother had went a certain way or something. He'd separated. They weren't there at the time this lion came out. So he ripped this lion apart. Verse 7 says, then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the reason was that he didn't tell his parents, but as he was going along, he was surprised by this young lion who was laying and crouching and waiting to attack. And as this lion attacked him, he took action. And we want to talk about a few points this morning about the lion. First of all, the journey. He came from Zorah, which is where they were living, to Timnah, which is about a distance of about 10 miles. And when you think about the millions of miles of roadways in the world, 10 miles isn't very long. And we, of course, relate that to the journey of life is also brief, and we do it but once. Psalm 39:5 says, indeed, you may have days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. And we understand that. We also understand James 4 and 14 says, life is but a vapor. It appears a little while and then it vanishes. We see that and know that, that a vapor is just a mist and then it's gone. That's how quick life is. It talks about your days are as handbreadth. Now handbreadth, if you take your hand, the width of your hand, and you look at it, that's a handbreadth. That's how quick life is. If you look at that, it's like, there it is. That's how quick life is. As it's talking about. And it says that my age is nothing before you. Age has no bearing. A child can die as well as someone that's old in age. It doesn't matter. There's no age discrepancy on death, on the brevity of life, how quick life is. So young people can die as easily as an older person or middle age. Age is nothing. We have to be aware of that. And it says, and certainly man at his best state is but a vapor. You could have the greatest, most, the best specimen of a physical body, as healthy as it could ever be, that continuing in that shape, you might live to be 105, but that doesn't matter. Man at his best state is but a vapor. It don't matter if you're healthy. You might walk out the door and get hit by a car or whatever. We could name all kinds of things that could happen. So we understand that life is not a guarantee, that there's dangers waiting all around. No matter how old we are or how young we are, dangers are all around as we see Samson going along and this young lion jumps out in front of him. He wasn't prepared for that. He wasn't expecting it. And things will come upon us that we won't expect, and we have to be prepared for it. The second thing that we understand that the lion was in the way. Of course, he was going down the road and wasn't expecting it, and all of a sudden here is this lion ready to pounce and chew him up. And You've probably heard some of the horrible stories, and I know in California where bikers are riding on paths and lions jump out and attack them and eat them and kill them, and they lay there for days and before being found. It's horrible. It happens, though, even in our time. It happens now that these lions will crouch, and when someone comes by, they'll jump on them and attack them. And it's such a sudden thing that they attack them in such a way that they just have no defense, and they lay there, and the lion takes toll on them. But this lion presents a serious challenge, an immediate threat, not only to body but soul as well. And that's what we have to keep in mind, that sometimes we're threatened in a physical sense, but if our body is taken to death, then it's all about the soul. And that's what we have to be more concerned about, is the soul, not the body. The body's going to return back to the dust from which it came, but the soul is going to stand before God, and that's what our concern needs to be. That's where our principle needs to be in concern with our soul. Like a lion, threats are sudden and lying in wait. Dangers are all around at all times, just like this lion's crouching and waiting. They don't, you know, walk and make a lot of noise and let you know they're coming. They hide and they pounce when they jump on you. They pounce on you. It's a surprise attack. So they lie in wait. And there's threats all around us in our daily lives that are just waiting to pounce on us and to take us down. Luke 4 and 5 says, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." And it's talking about that we know in Luke 4 is where Christ was tempted three times by Satan. And it says, in a moment of time, he was taken and showed all these things and showed him, you know, "I'll give you this, that, and the other if you just follow me." And this was Satan and his devices to try to get Christ to follow him. And, of course, we know that he stood firm. With the help of God, he stood firm, and he told Satan to get behind him. He wanted no part of it. But he withstood this temptation in this moment of time. And as I said, temptations are all around us. We never know when they're going to come upon us. We have to be prepared at all times to be able to fight against the wiles of the devil, because he's active and he's out there. And of course we know that's not Satan. That's just an artist's rendition of it. But as we've already seen, the comparison is this roaring, raging lion that's seeking to devour. That's the same thing Satan's doing, and that's what 1 Peter 5:8 tells us: walking around, seeking whom he may devour. And Satan in the Bible says that he could even make himself as an angel of light. He can make himself into something that might look good. You know, this is just gives us a picture for our minds to think about. We think about how horrible he is and evil, and we know that he's a liar and he's a two-faced and cheater and a thief, and we could just name on and on and on of the horrible things that he is. But we have to be aware of his devices, because he's out there, and he's not in flesh and blood. He's in the spiritual form, but he's out there affecting the lives of men and women and trying to change them and condemn them in any way that he can to get them to come to his side. We have to understand that and be prepared for that. We've talked about it before. Those in the world that choose not to serve God and worship God, they've already been captured by him. So he's not worried about them. He's worried about those that proclaim Christ as their Savior and have been baptized for their sins and worship God and Christ to the best of their ability. That's who he's seeking out. He's seeking out you and I. And he's seeking out those in the world that love God and want to do what's right. That's who he's after. He's already got the others in the world on his side, and they're doing his work and sinning and just enjoying the pleasures of the world for a while, knowing that they won't last forever. But he's looking for you and I. He's looking for the saints, the ones that are striving to do what's right. And then we see in our text there's the conflict. Samson had three choices when, of course, he approached and this lion came upon him. He could either run, which possibly would have been certain death for him, because like a bear, lion, or whatever, they say if you run, they're going to chase you down, and they can run fast. And, of course, we know that, and they'll jump on you and chew you up. Or he could not resist, which would not be in his best favor as well, because if you stand there, they're gonna pounce eventually, so that wasn't good. So he chose to do number three, which was, of course, fight, which we know that he did with the help of God. God was with him when he attacked this lion and tore the line apart. It's interesting in the text where it talks about in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and so that's when he grabbed the line. He says he tore the line apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. And it's interesting because some of the things I have read is even in the Arab countries today, they take young goats, and that's how they kill them. They take in their back legs, and they pull them apart. And that, it's interesting because that's what the text says. And that's what Samson did to this young lion. I know it's close to lunch and all that, and it's not a good visual, but that's what the text says. And it's interesting that he did this. He took the legs and tore it apart as one would do a young goat. As though it says, though he had nothing in his hands. He didn't have a stick or a big old rock or anything. He just had his bare hands. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to tackle a young lion with bare hands. But he did this. But it says the Lord was with him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he was able to do this. And we know Samson was a mighty man as well. He chose to fight, and he was victorious over this young lamb that, or this young lion that attacked him. Let's look at some verses here in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of God. These are passages I know we're all familiar with, which tells us, you know, how to fight against the devil and to be prepared. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or against his devices, or anything that he's going to use against you. That's what you need to be able to stand against. Anything that he can use in his arsenal to get you to serve him. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So when this time comes upon us, if we have this armor, and we had a lesson not long ago, I did a lesson on the armor of God in the preceding verses, that we need to put on this armor and be prepared, and then when this evil comes, we will be able to withstand the evil in that day and thwart it away from us and serve God as we should. Over in the book of James 4, in verse 7, James 4 and verse 7, says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Brethren, that's all we have to do. When sin comes and Satan comes and tempts us, all we have to do is resist it. And what happens? He will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's all we have to do is resist him. Don't listen to what's being said. If we're around people talking and things, don't listen to it. Just get away from it, and it'll flee. And then back in 1 Timothy 6:12 reads, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And that's the whole ball of wax. That's what we're fighting for, is eternal life. We want a home in heaven. We want to stand before God justified and hear him say, you've done well on this earth. You're going into the joys of heaven for eternity. That's what we want. That's why we fight against sin and against evil and against the devil, because we want this eternal home in heaven. That's why we're here this morning serving God, is we want a home eternally with him in heaven. And then finally on this, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now this is the key. If you don't remember anything else this morning, I want you to remember this verse. Write it down, memorize it, understand it. Because it's telling us that there's no, first of all, he says no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. He's not going to put a temptation on us that's uncommon, that we just don't know what to do. These temptations are things that we're going to be able to handle. And he says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He's not going to take you to your breaking point. He's going to make it to where you're going to be able to resist and flee this temptation. And he says, and with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And that's a wonderful thing. He's already told us to resist, and it'll flee from us. And he's not going to put anything on us that we cannot bear. He's going to make a way of escape. So that's the key verse I want us to remember this morning, that in our lives, things come upon us, sinful things, situations, and we just need to resist it, because God has given us a way of escape, and we need to take that way of escape and use it. And then finally, on the fourth point, the reward. We see in verse 8 that Samson went back on his way back up the road. He went by to, which I would have done the same thing. I'd have went by to see if the carcass of the lion was still there after I killed it. He went by to see it, and he went by and seen bees, and he saw honey inside. So in a sense, Samson was rewarded when he returned to the kill site. He found the lion carcass full of honey. He ate the honey and shared it with his parents, but didn't reveal its source. And, of course, the point is that God will always reward the faithful. You know, it may not be today or tomorrow, but one day we're going to be rewarded for our servitude to God. And we have to remember that we will receive a reward. It was probably a few days before he went back by to this carcass, but nonetheless, when he went by and saw the carcass was still there, it was full of honey. And so, honey, if you like honey, it's a really wonderful thing. And in a sense, it was a reward for him as he went by. God rewards us daily. You know, I put the thought there, sit down sometimes and try to count all your blessings. You just can't do it. You just start naming things, and the list just goes on and on and on that we have to be grateful to God for, because he gives us so many blessings each and every day. Hot water, clothes, shelter. I mean, like I say, we could just go on and on and on, and we should very much appreciate all those things. God has a reward, which we know at judgment. Let's look at a couple verses in Revelation 2 and 7. We know that he talks about this crown of life, but we have to be faithful to the end to receive it. Revelation 2 and 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise." And that's the wrong verse, 2 and 7. That is 2 and 7. Verse 10, thank you. "Do not fear the things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Thank you. So be faithful to death, and we'll receive this crown of life. Well, also 7, I think that's why I had written it, because it says we'll eat, talking about the honey, we'll also eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And I want to see that tree one day. I know you probably do too. That great tree that was there. I love trees, and one day I'd like to see that. Also in chapter 3 and verse 21, talks about the throne. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And we understand that Christ talks about that if we're faithful, that he will announce us or pronounce us to God the Father, introduce us, if you will. And that's such a wonderful thing to know, that one day we could stand before our Savior, and then he says, "Father, here's so-and-so, accept him," or whatever. And that's such a wonderful thing. And then also back in John, we know about the mansions that's being prepared. And, of course, that would... is a blessing that Christ is telling those to be faithful, because he's going to prepare a place for them. Look at John 14, 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also." And isn't that a wonderful blessing? Where he's at, he's going to bring us there with him. He's preparing a place right now for us to come and be there with him. And that should be a great joy to us all, to know that a place is being prepared for us for our spiritual life. And then in 1 John 5:11. 1 John 5:11 says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." And of course we know that we can only go to heaven through Christ, who we just read in John is going to prepare that place for us. That's what it's all about, is eternal life. To be able to go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven. I want you to turn back to Galatians. It's not written up there, but in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 20, 19 and 20. Galatians 5, 19 and 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are things of the devil. These are things that he says, the writer says, that if we do these things, then we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. It's that plain, it's that simple. And you know, when you look at the list, you see murders, and you see drunkenness, and revelries, and envy, and selfish, and outbursts, dissensions, heresies, and things like that. And you think, well, you know, that's not me. I don't do those things. You know, the things that's going to get us in trouble are the things like missing the worship service, not studying, not showing respect to our parents or our in-laws or our neighbors, our co-workers, how we speak to people. Those are the things that's going to get us in trouble as children of God. Our enemies, our attitude, how we use our talents, and of course the list goes on and on and on. These things we can look at in Galatians and say, well, I'm not a murderer, and I'm not a liar, and I've never stolen, and we can just, you know, just check the list and think, yeah, I'm in pretty good shape. But, you know, that's what we have to be careful for. It's the other things that's going to get us in trouble, and that's the things that we need to be aware of, because Satan is out there seeking and tempting us daily to not pick up that Bible and study, and not to go to worship, and not to do the things that we need to do as a child of God and be the proper example when we go out into the world, whether we're at a restaurant or at work or wherever we're at. We need to have that proper attitude and present that Christian example to the world. And then finally, I know this is an artist's rendition of God, but we know God is a spirit and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But I just wanted to close with this picture. We see He's holding the world in His hands. We know God created the world, and we see the crown at His feet, which I didn't even recognize till a couple days ago that it was even down there. But again, we know it's just an artist's rendition. But I wanted to close with the picture, just understanding that one day we're going to stand before God and give an account. And we need to be ready to give that account, because we're going to give an account of the things we've done, whether it's good or bad. And then He's going to say, you've either done good, enter to my joy for eternity in heaven, or you've not done what you're supposed to do, you're going to be punished eternally. It's just that simple. It's as simple as it gets. But one day we'll stand before God and we'll have to give that account. This morning, as we close the lesson, we want to offer the invitation to anyone that's here that maybe you're already a child of God and you've sinned in some way publicly that you need to repent of. God has said He's faithful and just to forgive you if you simply repent of that sin and turn away from it. Or if you've not named the name of Christ and you've not repented of your sins and confessed your faith and have not been baptized, to have those sins washed away. The baptismal pool is ready this morning. We can baptize you and have those sins washed away. And then you can come out of the water as a new creature, child of God, and begin life anew as a Christian. If anyone is subject to the gospel call, let it be known this morning while